Grace, mercy, and peace be ours from our God and Father, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, kings believed that God gave them direction in their dreams. So if they wanted to know what they were supposed to do in their particular administration, they would try to receive a direct word from God in their dreams. And if they weren't getting messages from God in their dreams while lying in their own beds, then they would go and sleep in the temple, where they believed that it would obviously work better. And thus gave rise to the origin of the time-honored tradition of sleeping in church. Now, I wanted to point that out this morning at the beginning of the message so that those of you who would most appreciate it would have a chance to hear it. Now, that story has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon this morning, but I just found it this week and I loved it, so I decided I wanted to tell it. And yet, maybe from your reaction, I found a new calling for myself in my retirement, a stand-up comic. Maybe not. But as we continue our thoughts this morning and about Martin Luther's teachings, we want to look at callings. What is it that we are called in life to do? And not just our callings personally, but also our calling as a congregation, as a people of God. Now, we all know that when a friend or a loved one is injured or seriously ill, we almost immediately turn to prayer and we offer up desperate prayers for health and healing. You may not really expect angels to descend at the moment, a rays of heavenly light to surround your patient. And so instead, while you're praying, so to speak, with one hand, you're dialing 911 with the other. Because we depend on paramedics and doctors and nurses to help and to save and to be there for our injured or sick loved ones. And it is right and important that we should turn to them for help. We also know that God hears our prayers and that He is working through first responders and medical personnel. We know, too, that God can intervene in astonishing and unexpected ways and that He may, according to His will, do exactly that. And when that happens, we offer up prayers and songs of praise for His mercy. But even though through the eyes and hands of those medical personnel, God is present and working in miraculous ways. He is, as it were, hiding behind such people, working through their skills to bring healing and help. And so we will often say that these rescue or medical workers have a calling in life. This is their vocation in life, to help and to heal others, to save. It is what they, Christian and non-Christian alike, feel called to do. But they are not alone in having a calling or a vocation. You have a calling, a vocation as well. In fact, you may have many of them, and those callings change over time. I mean, you may think immediately of your career or whatever that might be, a construction worker, a teacher, a doctor, a banker, a housewife, an administrative assistant, an office manager, any of those kinds of jobs at which we are employed. And it is true that such work is a vocation, a calling. But you have other callings too. And those other callings or vocations involve every relationship that you have. You may be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a parent, a son or a daughter, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a niece, a nephew, a student teacher, an employee, or an employer. And you probably know the list can go on and on. And you're very likely to have many of those things. You, in essence, wear a lot of hats. But you do have one hat that is the foundation of all the others. You wear a crown, visible, obviously, only to the eyes of faith, as a son and daughter of the King of Kings. That crown of glory and life is yours as a baptized child of God, who called you into his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, and summoned you into a life of love and service to others. You are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is your chief calling, your most important vocation, named from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And within that chief calling, as a baptized child of God, you live out your many other vocations in life. Your vocations in some cases will remain the same. Others may change. For example, you may have started as a husband or a wife and later became a father or mother as well. You may have been the only child of your parents and in time a brother and a sister too. You may have been a teacher at some time in your life as well as a student. And in all of those constant and changing roles, you live as a son and daughter of the King, and you share his love in the world. And in every place and relationship where your life as a citizen of heaven touches and intersects your life as a citizen of the world, at each and every one of those places, wherever and whenever those dual citizenships intersect, that is where you find your calling. Now, Martin Luther, whose work we celebrate this month, had many vocations too, callings that changed his life and the life of others as well. He was the son of Hans and Margaret Luther, and he was a baptized child of God the day after he was born. He was an obedient son who set out to study law, a calling that most certainly pleased his father. Later, fearing for his eternal salvation, Martin Luther determined that a different calling was needed, and he became an Augustinian monk. Believing himself called to be a monk, he hoped that his work and study and prayer to find a merciful God would lead to the forgiveness of his sins. Then, while living in the monastery, Martin was sent to study the Bible, and to that calling would lead him to become a lecturer at the university. In time, he became a doctor of biblical studies, a lifelong calling of importance for him as a teacher in the church and a professor at the university. Later, Luther would marry and take on the callings of the husband of Katie and the father of his children. And one of the most important callings for Luther was that of pastor, as he proclaimed in simple, caring language the good news of God's free forgiveness in Jesus Christ, bringing comfort and hope to the people that he served. See, Martin Luther's callings would carry him into areas of love and service, and also into conflict and suffering, the same places that our callings may carry some of us. Because our callings are the places where our heavenly citizenship and our earthly citizenship intersect. And at any good intersection, if looked at from above, a cross is formed. That intersection of heaven and earth, that cross of suffering, marks the vocation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to take on to himself the burden of our sins. Jesus took our sins and guilt of every failed calling, of every failure to love and to serve our neighbor as ourselves, of every failure to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. He took that into his own body, the sins that we commit in our callings as husband and wife and father and mother and son and daughter and all the rest. He carried that sin and guilt to the cross and suffered in our place the penalty of death that we earned for ourselves. That was our Lord's calling. That was his vocation. And as we know, he rose from the dead, never to die again. And that too is our calling, our present and future calling. Through our baptism, we share in his death and resurrection, raised up now, today, to walk in newness of life. And one day we will be raised from our graves as he was, to live in his presence forever. But for now, our calling as baptized children of God may follow the way of the cross, that cross-shaped intersection where our dual citizenships may bring suffering into our lives as we live as God's holy people on this earth. For you see, in our various vocations, we may at times be called to take up the burden of others, of our family members, of our friends or co-workers. Our calling as sons and daughters of the King may mean that we must endure the suffering of persecution. And so at such times we pray that we will have enough strength to remain steadfast in our faith and in our calling as baptized children of God. One more thing. In addition to the calling that we've each received as individuals, we also as a church have a calling. God has called us to be in this place with his presence, with his grace. You see, Jesus knew that he couldn't do everything alone. He knew he was going to need the help of others. That the job of building the church was going to be turned over to those who follow him. And so now it's in our hands. And the question is, how will we build the church? Will we build it with just brick and mortar, or will we do it with living stones? Are we willing to get our hands dirty? Are you willing to exercise your spiritual muscles? Are you willing, as the gospel says, to hold out your light so that others can see in the darkness? Jesus is asking us to be that light in the darkness of the world, a beacon in the middle of our culture of a stormy sea. A little boy was watching his father fry some eggs one morning for the family breakfast. And as little kids always do, he asked his dad if he'd like to hear a joke. He said, "Dad, how can you eat an egg without cracking the shell?" Well, his father thought for a few moments, finally concluded, "Son, I don't know. How do you eat an egg without cracking the shell?" The little boy replied, "You get somebody else to crack it." You see, sometimes people in the church want the benefits that the church has to offer without sharing their responsibilities. We all want revival as someone else does the praying. We all want people in the pew as long as someone else does the inviting. We all want to see the church built up with more programs as long as someone else does the work. If you want to eat eggs, you're going to have to break some shells. And if you want to build a church, you're going to have to become a part of the construction crew. Finally, in every vocation, everything that you've been called to do, every vocation you will have or ever have, you are called to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Luther raised up for us the value of vocation, the value of a simple homemaker, a miner in the mines, someone who sweeps the streets, someone who does jobs that seemingly are not important. The value of each vocation, he said, is a calling before God. And if that calling is to love our neighbor as ourself, what does that mean? What do you desire for yourself, for your own life, your health, your employment, peace, safety, for your family, your eternal salvation? Well, then that is what you desire for your neighbor, be it friend or family or stranger. You desire for your neighbor that which you desire for yourself. That is your calling, your vocation, to glorify God in the work that you do and that God will do behind you and through you, caring for others and carrying out his astonishing works of love and grace and service. In our epistle, the Apostle Paul praises the God who called himself in Christ and sends us out into the world in his service. You remember, he said, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen."